Greetings, pilgrims. It's Pastor Bob coming to you today from our remote studios in Lexington, Kentucky, on this wonderful Wednesday morning. It's going to be in the 60s here today, believe it or not. So I hope it's warm where you are, so that you won't be annoyed that I said that. Well, today's Wednesday. It's a week after Ash Wednesday, and it's February 24th. This is our 8th episode of our Lenten Daily Devotion. And we've got the apple harvest candle with us, and it's burning brightly. And we've got the kava tea with us, just as good as ever. Today we've got the Dance of Life music in the background. Let me know what you think of it. A little bit different, very relaxing, and great for meditation. Speaking of meditation, it's time to meditate. Meditate on this devotion today. We're going to have a scripture reading, a devotion, some reflection questions, and we'll end with a pretty famous poem by a most famous poet. And we'll let that linger there till we get there. Today's scripture is from the book of Acts. All right, the book of Acts is the first book after the four Gospels. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 25 through 35. Acts 16, 25 through 35. And a wonderful story that's a slice out of the bigger story of the Apostle Paul being in prison with his partner Silas. So some of you will recognize that story. And this is a slice of it, and it pertains to the context of what the scripture's about is much bigger, because Mary Alice Mulligan is going to use this story to explain why even in the 1500s, not the 3rd century or the 5th, but in the 16th century, Christians were killing other Christians over the interpretation of baptism. And it turns out this scripture is very important in that conversation. And we'll find out why. But to do that, we have to begin. So here we go. Acts 16, 25 through 35. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Don't do it! We are all here." Trembling with fear, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with your entire household." Then they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. That same hour, the jailer washed their wounds, and he and everyone in the household were immediately baptized. Then he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, The city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word and the hearing of it. Here's what Mary Alice Mulligan has to say. In the 16th century, some European Christians killed other European Christians over an interpretation of this passage. So, let's stop there. Let that sink in for just a minute. This is in the 1500s. 600 years ago. Some European Christians killed other European Christians over an interpretation of this very passage. They claimed, since the jailer's household would have included babies, the practice of infant baptism is scriptural. Remember when the scripture said the whole household was baptized, the jailer's household was baptized. Well, assuming it would have included babies, that means the practice of infant baptism is scriptural. Believers who limited baptism only to immersion, they argued, were acting against scripture. Others claimed that the passage is not explicit about infants, whereas other New Testament depictions of baptisms are clearly limited to those who could ask for it. To those who could ask for it. We call that, in disciple world, believer's baptism. Arguing over the practice of infant baptism misses an important focus of the passage. Yes, it does. The Philippian jailer's question is one most of us have asked. Do you remember what it was? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Paul shares the great news. He tells them there are four things you have to believe in. Believe God's presence has come to earth in Jesus' flesh to set loose God's saving power in the world. Amen. Believe that Jesus' teachings will guide you to a life of discernment and joy. Amen. Believe that God acts in every baptism, granting people the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Amen. And fourth, believe your fellow believers will join you in worship and in service and in rejoicing. And that's us, folks. Amen. Well, now, if you've got your notebook ready, or an iPad, or whatever you may use to jot down your inner thoughts and questions, or perhaps it's just all in that magnificent computerized brain of yours, here are some reflections that Mary Alice Mulligan gives us. Are those statements, those four belief statements we just heard, are those statements you would use to tell someone the good news? And if not, feel free to write out statements that you think are more fitting. How do you explain your belief in Jesus? How do you explain your belief in Jesus? And describe how your beliefs have changed your life. How have your beliefs about Jesus changed your life? Can you think of someone who needs to hear how much God loves them? Think of that person right now. No more than that. Just God loves you. Even if it's scary, can you figure out a way to approach them? And it is scary for most of us, isn't it? Sometimes if you pray to God for that, God will give you the way to approach them. He'll present it to you. It'll happen. Maybe not in the next hour, maybe not even today. But in your prayers, God will lead you to that just right, perfect moment. Because God's way is always better than our way. And we never want to get ahead of God, which is our inclination. Amen. Well, let's move on. We've got a great poem today by one of the greatest poets of all time, Robert Frost. And this poem is called The Master Speed. The Master Speed. I'm going to read it through twice. It's not too long. And originally, it was intended for a young married couple. And it's a great poem for a wedding, for instance. But it's also a wonderful poem for anyone and everyone. The lesson is the same. So let's hear it. The Master Speed by Robert Frost. Pay a particular attention to those closing two lines. They're kind of famous. No speed of wind or water rushing by, but you have speed far greater. You can climb back up a stream of radiance to the sky and back through history up the stream of time. And you were given this swiftness, not for haste, nor chiefly that you may go where you will, but in the rush of everything to waste, that you may have the power of standing still. Off any still or moving thing, you say. Two such as you, with such a master speed, cannot be parted nor be swept away. From one another, once you are agreed that life is only life forevermore, together, wing to wing, and oar to oar. The Master Speed by Robert Frost. No speed of wind or water rushing by, but you have the speed far greater. You can climb back up a stream of radiance to the sky and back through history up the stream of time. And you were given this swiftness, not for haste, nor chiefly that you may go where you will, but in the rush of everything to waste, that you may have the power of standing still. Off any still or moving thing you say. Two such as you with such a master speed cannot be parted nor be swept away. From one another, once you are agreed that life is only life forevermore. Together, wing to wing, and oar to oar. Let us pray. Holy God, you set me free from my past. You are my holy ground of release. Now deepen my belief so that I may know the joy of my own salvation. Amen.